and the prophets shall become wind, and the word is not in them. Thus shall it be done unto them.
Let us pray.
Holy Father, cause us to see the uses that you do make of those who speak wrongly in your name and sinfully in your name, that we would be able to approve those who do not, but who speak the words of God. In Christ's name we ask this.
Amen.
The popularity of false prophets. False prophets will always be more popular than true prophets. Let's consider this in three ways. First, false prophets have a role to play in God's kingdom. Secondly, God uncovers what people truly trust in, and then he tests that trust. He does that with false prophets as well as true prophets. And finally, false prophets always speak some truth. So let's look at this theme in this section of Jeremiah. We're working our way through the book of Jeremiah. This is what our section deals with this week. Our text is Jeremiah 5, 12 to 13, and it says, "They have belied the Lord and said, 'It is not he, neither shall evil come upon us, neither shall we see sword or famine.' And the prophet shall become wind, and the word is not in them. Thus it shall be done unto them." It's been customary in Reformed churches to speak of the office of the prophet as having ceased with the completion of the canon of Scripture. And when we say the office has ceased, what we're really saying is that the way that this gift functioned in the Bible days, that way has ceased, in the sense that the prophets no longer speak infallibly or by the direct revelation of God. We already have the revelation of God. It's been given to us in the completion of the Scriptures. But there are not all churches believe that, of course. Pentecostal churches do not. Charismatic churches don't. The so-called Word of Faith churches don't. The so-called apostolic churches do not. They're the ones who believe in the continuing of the office of the apostle, that there are, God continues to make apostles today. The Roman Catholic Church does not. When the Pope, who is considered an apostle by the Catholic faithful, when he speaks ex cathedra, that is, from the full authority of his office, whatever that is supposed to mean, he's considered to be infallible, which becomes a problem when he contradicts the statements of previous popes. Case in point is Pope Francis today, who says that there is no hell. And he speaks infallibly, but then what is he saying about all the other popes who have gone before him that have said, yes, indeed, there is? But the word prophet is used in church history and in the Bible in a broader way than just that, as we see here in the text. It can simply mean those who speak in the name of the Lord, or in the case of false prophets, pretend to speak in the name of the Lord. During the English Reformation, when a minister would quote-unquote prophesy, it was understood that he meant that he was simply preaching. And so here we have this quote, "They have belied the Lord," meaning they've lied about him, these false prophets. And then Jeremiah repeats what the prophets were saying to the people. And they were saying, "It is not he, neither shall evil come upon us." In essence, what they were saying was, God's not going to do this terrible thing that Jeremiah is saying that he's going to do. And Jeremiah's point is this: oh, yes, he is, and they are lying. So here in Jeremiah, God is warning of retribution upon those who are saying this. There were other prophets besides Jeremiah speaking these warnings. Before Jeremiah was the prophet Isaiah. Much of Jeremiah's ministry was a reminding people what Isaiah for years had spoken about. And both Isaiah and Jeremiah were not the only prophets speaking these things. They were not the only ones speaking new revelations from God, but they were also preachers. And in a generic sense, in a broad sense, that's what preachers are. They're prophets, but they don't speak infallibly, and they don't speak by direct revelation of God. What we do is we see the revelation here, and you know the revelation as well, and then we apply it. We comment on it. What a preacher does is he proclaims what God's word has already said, and then he applies it to current situations. The previous revelation to the words of the prophet, of course, was the law, the Torah, the law of Moses, summarized in the Ten Commandments. And this was the revelation God gave through Moses, who also was called a prophet. A prophet shall the Lord raise unto you like unto me. Him shall you hear in everything that he says. This is a prophecy of the coming of the greatest prophet of all, that being Jesus, the final prophet. And Moses prophesied of his coming. So Jeremiah and Isaiah referred back to this revelation of the law and warned the people of rebelling from it. They also encouraged them with the promise of blessing if they obeyed the covenant. So not everything in the prophets is doom and gloom. Not everything in the New Testament is doom and gloom. The prophets also offered the blessings of God upon the obedient. What the false prophets did, however, and this is the distinction, is to offer the blessings of God to the disobedient. And if you listen to modern day television preachers, not all of them, but most of them, among the most popular today, you'll hear that they do the same thing. They'll speak to the unconverted and promise them, in essence, the blessings of Abraham and the prosperity of the covenant, but never once mention to their huge audiences the need to repent, the need to convert. And they're immensely popular. They have huge followings. And this is what you see going on here with Jeremiah, in the accusation that Jeremiah makes against them, against these false prophets. We don't know who they were today, not most of them, but they were household names in their time. We do know some of them, and they must have been very important in their day and age. And false prophets arise in every generation, wherever God's true word is spoken. Jude verse 11 mentions Korah, who was a false prophet who arose in the days of Moses to challenge Moses. In Jeremiah, further on in the book, chapter 28, there was a famous prophet in his day named Hananiah, the son of a prophet who had great standing with the people and the priest, and he prophesied an encouraging message of hope to the people, which was entirely false. That God would restore the fortunes of Judah within 2 years, and it didn't happen. And even in St. Paul's day, now we're moving forward in time from the Old Testament to the New. In St. Paul's day, Paul repeatedly mentions in his letters the false teachers who followed him around and twisted his words. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for example. Here, St. Paul answers an argument. Now, we don't hear the argument specifically. What we hear is his rebuttal to the argument, his answer to the argument. And you're able to look at his answer to see what he was contending with. He was contending with an argument, and he answers it. He says, those whom he says, these are glorying in appearance and not in heart. That is to say, they're glorying in mere appearances and not genuinely. And what were they saying? Was that Paul is beside himself. That's an old way of saying he's out of his mind. When you speak of someone being beside themselves, it's become usually in terms of someone who is overwhelmed by emotion or grief-stricken. But originally the term meant somebody who's crazy. And that's what they were saying. In chapter 11 of the same letter in Corinthians, he tells the Corinthians that he will not ask money from them, though it was his right to do so, to fund his journeys. And the reason he won't do this, he won't take that prerogative, though, this is because of the false prophets who continuously slandered him of misappropriating church funds. Now, all this was happening in the apostolic days when the church was supposedly pure. There were major contentions with people slandering others, and they were slandering Paul and saying he was misappropriating church funds. He was taking church money. For such are false apostles, says Paul, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness. In 1 John 2:19, the Apostle John speaks of those who came not from the Gentiles, not from the pagans, but from the church. And he writes this by the Spirit of God. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. Now, he's not talking about everyone who leaves a good church for a bad reason. There's plenty of people who leave a perfectly good church for a bad reason. What he's talking about is those who are raised within the church, within the visible church, make a profession of faith in Christ, and then become teachers of false doctrine. So this is a phenomenon that happens. And the problem is they usually arise from the covenant community, not from the outside. And so it was in Jeremiah's day too. But the question still has to be asked, well, why does God allow this at all? Why does God even allow this to happen? Why does he allow this to exist and continue for a while, these people within the embrace of the church? And the answer is, he has assigned them a role in the kingdom of God. Now, that doesn't mean the kingdom of God in its perfected state. It means the kingdom as it's being perfected. We call that the church militant, the church on earth. The church, while it is yet here, yet to be purified, yet to be glorified. Deuteronomy 13 speaks of a phenomenon that God causes to occur within the covenant community from time to time, and that is the rise of false prophets. And God does this in order to test his people, to see where their real trust is. As it says in Deuteronomy 13, so it was true in the New Testament, so it is true today. For the Lord your God proveth you, it says in Deuteronomy, to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Deuteronomy 13:5. You know, God did this even in the Garden of Eden. He did this in the most perfect paradise on earth, didn't he? In the Garden of Eden, he placed a deceiver there, the first false prophet in the Garden of Eden. Now, why did he do this? To test the man and his wife? So, is it too much to think that he does it today? From time to time, he does. Jeremiah, he did it in his time. So God, through this, discovers what people truly trust in. And then he tests that trust. Jeremiah 5:14, here God speaks to Jeremiah. He says that he'll make his words in him like fire, and the people of Jerusalem, he'll make them like wood to be devoured in the fire. Now, if the people had taken Jeremiah's words to heart, they would have withstood this test. They would have been able to stand it. But his words were not in them. God's words were not in them. We're told to meditate on the word of God day and night. Why? Because simply staying away from that which is bad is not enough. We must put inside of us the words that the Lord has given. It says, in his word shall he meditate day and night. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But in his law does he meditate day and night. And that man, as it says in the Psalms, shall be like a tree that bears its fruit in its season. It's not enough to not do something. We're in a culture that is filled with words, filled with influences. You can't get away from it. And what you have to do is take proactive steps and put the word inside of you, meditating on it. It'll transform you. And we need to be continuously transformed. They didn't do that in that day, and they became gullible. They became susceptible. And you see that even throughout the ages of the church. So God is, he tests people. And he does the same thing today. He allows, he causes some to fail the test and believe a lie about what's in store for their future. Now, in Jeremiah's day, it was the destruction of Jerusalem, but in an ultimate sense, it is the destruction of the world and the appearing before the great white throne. We all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And for those who are deceived, he allows them to be consoled with a false hope. We see this in Jeremiah. He does the same thing today. God allows certain people to be consoled. He gives them a degree of comfort, and he allows them to be deceived. And now, there are some who would say, well, you know, this is such a suspicious attitude to have about God. Why would God want to trick people? You know, it's his prerogative, really. It's his prerogative to do this. It's his prerogative. He's God. He can test people. For the same reason, he allows sometimes divisive people to occur in the church, just as Paul said to the church at Corinth, going through its own struggles. 1 Corinthians 11:18. Paul said by the Spirit, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, and then he posits the reason. There must also be heresies among you that they which are approved might be made manifest among you. What does he mean by that? He's saying there are divisions among you in order that those of you whom God has approved might be shown to be approved by God. Now, that's not the ideal situation for all cases, but this is where we got our creeds and confessions from. You look at the creeds of Christendom, the creeds of the church, especially something as complicated or as detailed as the Westminster Confession of Faith or the Athanasian Creed. It's very precise. It says, not God is this and not that. God is this and not that. You know where that came from? It came originally from controversies. And they had to, basically, they had to say exactly who God is and who he is not from the controversies of heretics that arose in the church. So God used even them to test his church and test his people. That's where we got the creeds. So impurities, when people are tested, just as metal is refined in fire, they rise to the surface and have to be skimmed off. And the good part remains. So false prophets do have a role in the kingdom of God, and we can see that as well. And so in Jeremiah's day, the same thing. The rebellious, who already had a rebellious heart, he sent them their false prophets. Our final point is this. False prophets always do speak some truth. Verse 12 says that they lied about the Lord and said, no evil shall come upon the land. And in response to that, God through Jeremiah says just the opposite. Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from far, O house of Israel, a mighty and ancient nation, a nation whose language thou knowest not and understandest not what they say. Here he emphasizes the alien nature of Babylon. These weren't the enemy states that Israel was used to. And the Babylonians were an ancient and proud people. The word mighty is used several times of them, and it speaks of the invading army and what it would do. Now Jeremiah preaches to the people the consequences of a violation against the law. One of the duties of a preacher, if he's a true preacher, or a missionary, or an evangelist, as well as speaking of God's mercy, is they speak of God's threatenings. A false preacher will indeed speak of God's mercy and the blessings of the covenant, but leave the other part. So the false prophet does preach some truth, but he uses this truth selectively, in the service of an ultimate lie. You know, the first false prophet, of course, in the Garden of Eden, he did speak some truth, did he not? You should be as gods. God does know that in the day that you eat, your eyes shall be opened. That's a true statement. He was using truth in the service of a lie, and this tactic doesn't change. That's the appeal of the false prophet. I used to have a book by a very popular international pastor. He's known throughout the world. He has millions of followers. Page after page speaks of the blessings of the New Testament covenant, the covenant that we have. He does speak certain truths about the atonement and about the person of Christ, but there's no warning. The role of the law is minimized. It is as if he assumes that everyone hearing him must already be a Christian and everyone already must be beloved of God. And his attitude is this. God loves everyone covenantally. They just don't know it yet. Now, we know that God loves people in two different ways. He has an outreach to them. He proclaims to them the gospel. This is common grace. In that sense, he loves everyone because he shows them favor even in this life. But there's a covenantal love that he reserves for his elect. And this preacher, as well as many like him, do not make this distinction. But they speak the truth selectively. All they have to do, according to him, is realize that they are blessed of God. Sin is not named. The consequences of sin are not presented as a warning. And this was the case with the false prophets of Jeremiah's day. So in conclusion, we've seen we've been given a true prophet who speaks that which is welcome and sometimes that which is not welcome. We read in the book of Revelation, Jesus had a critique for 5 out of 7 of those churches of the book of Revelation. But that was to their benefit. Because if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And it is our Lord Christ, our prophet's desire, that we who are the elect be not condemned with the world, but heed the warnings as well as the blessings. So in conclusion, we've seen false prophets will always be more popular than true ones. Second, we've seen that false prophets have a role to play in the kingdom of God. And finally, we've seen that God discovers what people truly trust in. He tests that trust, and yet false prophets always will speak some truth. Let us pray. Holy Father, calls us to more and more faithfully lovingly receive the words of our true prophet, the final prophet, the Lord Jesus. And in his name we ask this. Amen.